Thank you, Blake.
Thanks, Blake.
Yeah.
Did you have something else you wanted to say? You don't take that. No, that stays here. I was just checking for my wallet, too. That's, okay, good. We're good. Yeah, we'll need that. He's upset because he didn't get a present. So he was going to just take whatever he could from here.
Good morning. How is everybody today? Good. Yeah. Yeah, we do just want to thank everybody for helping with VBS. It was this week. It was amazing. And if I can get those who volunteered during the week to stand up, we're going to put you on the spot because there's a lot of you. And they're all around. Take a look around. Thank you so much. We just want to acknowledge all the hard work. That was a lot. That was a labor of love. Everybody came early to meetings. In fact, everybody who volunteered, not all of them are in here. I know Dr. Kim is back with the kids, and I think there might be a few more back with the kids still today. So, but we just had an amazing time, and so many people contributed to making this happen. The Simmons family took work home and prepped crafts and lanyards and goodie bags for the kids, making sure each one had a flashlight that was working, and the kids noticed, and they loved it. And also just thank you to Melissa for donating the T-shirts, those who loaned decorations. Thank you, Dakota, for making the delicious dessert at the very end that we gave to the volunteers. And just also everybody who volunteered with the bake sale and helped buying goods to help fund VBS. It was amazing. Eastgate has been here for 30 years, and we had been discussing what should we do to celebrate 30 years, and I think VBS was the perfect right celebration, and it really invested in the next 30 years, and the kids were just wonderful and delightful, and I just know our future's in such good hands
because right
they're just amazing, and you never know what they're going to say either, which is the best part. One of the times we were talking, I mean, we have so many stories, but one of the times I was up at the front talking and they're all here listening. We were reviewing what we learned about Peter, and we learned about his denial of Jesus, and then we learned about his restoration, and we were asking, you know, was Jesus so angry with Peter? Was he so mad at him? And a kid blurted out, he wasn't mad, he was just disappointed. Yes. And then we talked about how God will forgive us and Jesus will forgive us. We don't have to hide from him in shame when we make those mistakes. And they just really soaked up those lessons. It was wonderful. I know you helped with check-ins and check-outs. And you saw a kid kind of skipping.
At one point, there was a child going through there skipping, and with each skip saying, fun, 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 fun. And I was with Nate, and he goes, I think they're having fun.
So. Yeah, we had great feedback. We had 35 kids participate in it. We could have had more, but we were like, this is our first year. We don't know what we're doing. So, you know, how many do we want to traumatize? And we felt like 35 was good.
But you got a plaque now that tells you you're a pro.
We're pros so. Now. So, but yeah, just want to say thank you to everybody
yes.
for that.
Thank you. Everybody. So as you can see, Janelle and I are going to do a co-teaching here this morning on the verses that we're going to be looking at as Jesus is wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount. He's bringing it to its conclusion. And one of the things that Tim Mackey talks about from the Bible Project is how these scriptures are designed to be read and understood in community context, like in the midst of conversation and things like that. And Janelle and I have had some really good conversations about this, and we just wanted to share that with you this morning, kind of get in that together today. So we're going to continue here today in our study of the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be reading chapter 7, verses 13 through 29. So if you want to follow along, if you want to go over there now, this would be the time to do it. And before we actually jump into this, though, I want us to look at the screen and look at a series of signs that you may come across at various times and different places in life. And I want you to think about these signs, and I want to ask you, are these signs laws? Like, would you look at that and say, oh, there is a law that I have to obey? Or what's the purpose of a sign like these?
A warning.
Yeah, a warning of dire consequences if something isn't heeded.
Yeah, because if I were driving and I saw these signs, I wouldn't think, oh, I have to do what that sign says because I could get pulled over, I could get arrested. I would think, I want to do what that sign says so I stay safe and
right.
so that I don't get hurt. Yeah. And that's going to be kind of what we're talking about today
yes.
in the Sermon on the Mount, of what Jesus is communicating, the warnings. And I think it's interesting because not only will we be talking about that today, but it's something Jesus has been doing throughout the Sermon on the Mount. I know when you taught on the Lord's Prayer, mm-hmm. we talked about forgiveness and how Jesus told us it's so important to forgive people.
Yeah, it's an either or.
Yeah, it's an either or. In order to be forgiven by God, we must forgive other people. He also warned us when I did the teaching on wealth and making sure we don't store up riches here on earth. Because there's a warning of our heart stays with those riches, and we get chained to that money as if it's our master. There's a warning there.
Yeah.
And then Blake taught last week on judgment, and there was a warning judging other people.
Yeah, yeah. And again, either or situations. And so the reason that this is important to make a distinction here is because there's a danger that we could read what Jesus is going to say, and it's going to be a series of just like, you know, rapid fire succession of either or. It's this way or this way of presentation of twos. And we may read those warnings and kind of feel like, oh, you know, this religion has a lot of rules that I got to keep if I'm going to get right with God, and get a little nervous over it. And that is not the point that Jesus is making. And I just want to make that clear at the outset here. This was not Jesus setting up a new set of laws that supplant the old laws that we were supposed to follow. Jesus is making a different point. There is, however, an issue here that he's making clear, that we only have two choices in how it is that we're going to live our lives. And those choices of direction that we go in life have two very different destinations. So we're going to either follow him very clumsily as we do, or we're going to reject him, or we're going to go a different direction. Even if we're not outwardly rejecting, we're going to be going in a different direction from what it was that he described as the life that he called us to. There's just no third option that Jesus presents to us at the conclusion of this sermon.
So there's following Jesus and there's not following Jesus. Those are the options that Scripture presents.
Yes, that's it. And listen, this two choices motif is actually something that's present within the rabbinical teachings of Jesus's era. Even Greek philosophers did this. You can go back to the oldest known manuscript that came out of the early church called the Didache. And it opens with, there are only two ways in life. One leads to life, one leads to death, and there's a world of difference between the two. So
yeah, and I think it's interesting because the Sermon on the Mount, as Christians, I think, you know, 100% of Christians would say the Sermon on the Mount is really good.
Yeah,
really
go important. Sermon.
Yeah, but that it, you know, it's important that we study it and that we learn it. But I do think it's interesting that as we have been studying it the last few weeks, just remembering like kind of how extreme and radical the messages of Jesus are. Like, oh, that's what it says. Yes, I remember that. And I think it's something that if I were a disciple sitting there listening while Jesus is talking, you know, if he were on a water break, I'd be like, this is good. It's good stuff. I wonder if we want to tone it down a little bit. I'm worried we're going to lose people because you're so radical right now. But
and that's the thing. It would have been much better PR on Jesus's part to actually tone that down and make it more accessible. And yet Jesus never seems to care about PR. He doesn't seem to care about that stuff. And even still, look at the impact that Jesus and this sermon has had on the entire world for 2,000 years.
Well, there's radical love presented as well.
That's right.
It's not just radical, you're doing it wrong, see you later. But yeah. there's a love represented.
He's not just saying I'm mad and disappointed. He's there's more to it than that.
Yeah.
All right, well, let's jump into this and look at how Jesus is going to conclude the Sermon on the Mount. If you're there in Matthew 7, we'll begin with verse 13. He said, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway, okay, now it says the highway to hell, which we know is an AC/DC song. But also, I've got hell in brackets because, you know, there's so many different words that gets translated as hell in the New Testament. It's a curious anomaly to me. It's not, this word is not Gehenna, which is the word that's normally associated with it when Jesus is talking. This is Apollyonos, which means destruction. I'm okay with it using that terminology, but we just need to know the highway to destruction is really what he's saying in this part. The highway to destruction is broad and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. Okay, so here Jesus is making it plain as he possibly can. There are only two ways. There's a narrow gate and a difficult path or a difficult life that leads to life, or a broad gate and a wide road, speaking of an easy life, that leads to ruin. And I want to slow down here and point out that Jesus is quite intentional about the way that he words this, especially in the sequencing of it. The gate is passed through first, and then the road is walked upon. Some have reversed that indicating that the narrow road is what you get on that's going to lead to a narrow gate that allows you entrance into the kingdom. But that's not the way Jesus is wording this. And I believe he's intentional. We pass through a gate, and then we get on a road. We go through the gate and then find a life that is handed to us after we've done that. And he makes this statement about just a few are going to find it. And in Jesus' day, the Jewish people had developed a line of thought that said, well, we're Jewish, so we are obviously part of God's kingdom. We're Jewish, so we're automatically included in what it is that God is doing. And that's just our heritage, and that's just our right. And Jesus is dispelling that idea, just saying, no, just because you're part of this family, this Jewish family, doesn't automatically grant you access to this. The gate into God's work of the kingdom is narrow. It's as narrow as a person. It's as narrow as Jesus himself, who is the gate.
So as we enter God's kingdom, we're reconciled with God through Jesus and his fulfillment of God's promises.
Yes.
And so if we're saying that this gate is first, that would represent our belief in Jesus, that he's the Messiah,
right,
that he's God's
right.
son. So just by believing in Jesus, by believing he is who he says he is, that gate is open to us.
That's right.
Correct? Okay. And then the road would symbolize our Christian walk, our Christian journey.
Yeah, because we call it that. We call it a journey. You know, we get on the Christian journey that we follow him. So
basically that is saying, you know, it's not something we're born into. It's an intentional choice we make every single day. We wake up and say, Jesus, I'm going to choose to believe in you today. I'm going to value what you value, right? That's the walk. And I think for me,
that's a good prayer to pray, you know, every morning. That's not a wrong thing to do every morning. Because, well, after coffee,
but
Jesus didn't want to talk to me before coffee.
No, my family definitely
Jesus like, go get a cup of coffee and then we'll talk.
This is that path we're called to walk. And sometimes it can be like, okay, yes, I believe in Jesus, but the rest can get, I think sometimes can get a little fuzzy. The Bible is big and Jesus has a lot to say, and it can be confusing to know, like, how do I take this as being myself today? Where do I go with this? And so to anyone who might be feeling that way, what's helped me is there's a verse in the Old Testament, Micah 6:8. I think we have it. Says Micah 6:8, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So as I said last time I talked, I think I've quoted this verse every time the last like 6 months. But it works so well.
It does.
You know, and it's such a simple reminder of what it is we're called to do. And this is the God of the Old Testament that continues with Jesus in the New Testament, of that message, of that simple message of how we live this out.
Yeah, because we can see that Jesus embodied that passage perfectly in his life. So basically what Jesus is saying here in this is really what James reiterates in James 2:17, faith without works is dead. And what that basically is telling us is that our faith is proven by our obedience to Christ. It's not that we do good works in order to be saved. We are saved, which prompts us to do good works. That's the idea behind it. Because, look, and this is what he's warning about. Anyone can say, I'm a Christian. And they do a lot of times. You look at the polling in this country, and it's like, oh, everybody's a Christian, I guess. I don't know. But I mean, anybody can say, I believe in Jesus. Those are easy words to say. It takes nanoseconds to say it. But there's an embodiment that goes with that, that makes it more than just something that's a mental assent to something. It's the purposes and the priorities and the values that Jesus presents to us, which becomes our motivators for life, which becomes the means by which we make the choices, a million different choices throughout every single day. It's how we interact with our fellow human. These things are all guided and instructed by what it is that Jesus revealed, not only in his example, but in his teachings. And this is Jesus's big point, his major pushback against the religious establishment of his day. By defining this as a narrow way and a difficult path, he's addressing something that was going on, because at that time, within the leadership, especially of the Jewish people, there was this attempt at kind of making this a little bit easier. For one thing, you just say, well, I'm in because of my racial heritage. Or they could put on a pretty good show, an outward show of keeping various aspects of the Torah, of keeping the 613 laws, yes, of the Old Testament. Or in some cases, they were colluding with Rome and trying to elevate their own place of power in there. And all of it was designed to make life as a person of God's kingdom easier and more navigable in that. Yeah. And Jesus is saying you're going the wrong way in that sort of thing. It's narrow. That is, it's a difficult way to go. It's a difficult road. Jesus didn't call us as his followers to force a righteousness on the world that they're unwilling to embrace, nor did he call us to compromise righteousness with the world in order to make the Christian life a little more bearable in the world that we're in. He called us to the path that he took, and that is a difficult path with a destination of the cross. And that's something we have to keep in mind.
Yeah, and it's something that we want to be careful with messaging that we see in this culture a lot as it relates to Christianity, which is like, you know, come to church and or become a Christian, your problems are going to go away. You know, this is, you got issues in life, come and that. Yeah.
My dad, in one of the books that he wrote, said, made a statement like, you never even knew you had problems until you became a Christian.
Yeah.
It's not ham and eggs every morning.
Yeah,
so.
But just this understanding of sometimes, you know, life goes stupid. Sometimes life is really difficult and we can think, oh, am I doing this wrong? Did I mess up somehow that this is such a challenge? And Jesus is letting us know, like, this is a difficult path, and that's okay if it feels difficult sometimes. It doesn't mean we're doing something wrong there. It's an easy concept to understand, especially if we just look at the verse in Micah. That's pretty simple to understand, but it is challenging to live out. It is difficult to live out. And just like we've been talking about through this whole Sermon on the Mount, that this is meant to be a relational thing. That every day we wake up and we can even pray as soon as we're able to. Maybe coffee comes first,
right,
and that's
yes.
Okay. I had a leader one time, it wasn't you, say, like, if Jesus isn't the first thing that comes to your brain, you're doing Christianity wrong. And I, like, as soon as you wake up, like, if Jesus isn't your first thought, like, you've messed up. And so that, like,
I think that would be weird.
Yeah.
You burst out of bed, Jesus!
And so I guess, that's
are you okay?
I feel like we've grown a lot. They're like, it's okay to have coffee. But but that prayer of starting the day, being intentional, of saying, like, Jesus, I choose to follow you. I choose the narrow path. I choose the difficult path. I'm ready for the challenge. Show me how you want me to live.
Because that's, he even said, if we're going to follow him, every day we take up a cross. And that's part of it. That's the descriptor of that, of saying, look, I'm following you today. I don't, you know, regardless of what happened tomorrow, regardless of what's in front of me in the future, this day, yeah, I'm following you. Yeah. And the bottom line is, in all that what Jesus is trying to communicate here is that this is more than just mental assent. I'm just agreeing with a certain set of propositions. Yeah, that makes sense to me. Okay, Jesus.
Like a contract that you
yeah, exactly. It's more than like a sinner's prayer repeated at an altar call or something like that. It's a commitment of life, and one that each one of us is called to actually take seriously, to seriously consider how this impacts, what this means to me as a human being in this broken world with all of its pressures. What does it mean for me to follow Jesus and embody the values that he reveals? It's difficult. I mean, it's not an easy thing, but the alternative is no life at all. The alternative is ruin when it all is said and done, according to Jesus here. But then Jesus goes on, verse 15. He says, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really ravenous wolves. You can identify them by their fruit. That is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your names and performed many miracles in your name. But I'll reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Ooh.
Yeah.
You're dismissed.
From a PR perspective, I'd be like, let's not say get away from me. Let's not end it like that. But Jesus definitely knew what he was doing. And I know that this is a famous set of verses. It's a famous mm-hmm. sermon. And everybody has different experiences in how they learned it. And I know that you, before you're here at Eastgate, were part of what you affectionately call the crazy church, yeah. which is a fundamentalist, charismatic, abusive church environment. That, mm-hmm. And did they? I'm sure they taught on these verses. And what, if you don't mind sharing, your experience was?
So within that context, the leader of the church, you know, saw himself, or at least presented himself, as the arbiter of truth. So how he interpreted the scriptures and what he required basically became what he called the narrow way, the razor's edge narrow way. And most of what he focused on was like what we were wearing, what shoes we were wearing, if women were in dresses, or just kind of, you know, all these legalistic outward attributes. But it was always hammered into us. If you leave this, if you leave that razor's edge narrow way that the leader has prescribed for us, you have no assurance of actually having any relationship
even
with
just
God.
Questioning or
just
it.
Questioning. If you questioned it, you were off the narrow way. And so it was just traumatic.
Yeah. When you were a part of it, because I know you were all in.
Yeah.
Did you feel like, but I'm all in, so I know I'm good? Did you feel like confident in that? You're laughing.
Somewhere. No, never. Okay. Never once. Never once. I honestly never, ever could feel a sense of peace or confidence in my relationship with Christ. It was always just this concern that I wasn't towing the line the way I needed to. And honestly, it wasn't until I left that church and came across something that Chuck Swindoll, I don't know if you're familiar with him, but he was a famous evangelical, very conservative pastor, but he wrote, a great teacher, wrote about that gate and path sequencing, and that's where I discovered that the sequence of it, the path comes after the gate. I've gone through the gate. I'm all right with Jesus. I'm reconciled with God. Now I walk this path. I don't do it well, but I'm on this path, and I'm going that direction. The other direction is an abandonment of Jesus's teachings or a refusal to follow them altogether. It's an altogether different motive for life.
So it kind of changed it from it being like, I have to walk this path well so that I can get to the gate.
Correct, yeah.
And it changes it to where like, no, I'm through the gate.
I'm through the gate. I'm okay. I'm okay with Christ. Now I will bumble my way across this difficult path.
but we're not going to do it well, but we have Jesus there.
That's
to go
right.
with us. I was just thinking, Dad, about people who have been in church that has said they're not good enough to be in church, or they've done something that, you know, they're kicked out or they're not welcome in the church. So I think about people who maybe are like, I want to go through the gate, but I've been told Jesus doesn't want me. What would you want to say to somebody who's felt that way?
So there's the thing. Go back to what Jesus said. He never put qualifications for entering the gate. You notice that there's nothing there that prohibits. I think about the eunuch who met with Philip and, you know, everything about him on a cultural level from both the Roman and Jewish society would have ostracized him. And at one point he looked at Philip and they found water and they'd embraced this belief in Jesus. And he asked him, is there anything that prevents me from being baptized? And Jesus, and Peter says, I believe Jesus through Peter says, not at all. There's the water. Let's get in. Let's do this thing. Nothing prohibits us. Nothing is a barrier for us to be able to walk through that gate. That's open to all people. So.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think they're clapping for you.
Oh, that's for me. Thank you. You know, and I grew up in this church, which is crazy in the best way.
Every church is crazy. Let's make that clear. It's just they got their own different ways.
I imagine people writing that down in their notes. It's a very loving community, and there's grace-filled teachings, and it's a great place to grow up. But even in that, I still felt like reading these verses, especially the ones we just read, this fear of like, what if I'm not doing this right? Like, I want to do this well, but Jesus is pointing out people who are doing good things. You know,
right.
the miracles, is it casting out?
Casting out demons, doing miracles. I would love to do a miracle.
Yeah, like I'm not even good enough for miracles. And you're saying the miracle people are right out. And for Jesus to say, like, I don't even know them. It has felt sometimes in the past reading this, like, well, this is impossible. Like, how can I ever do this the right way or in a way that Jesus, I can feel secure in my place with Jesus, that he's not frustrated with me.
Anybody else ever feel like that? Like,
what if you all said no? I would have felt so bad. Thank you.
So there's a clue in this. It's there when Jesus is describing two different trees and two different kinds of fruit. There's a very famous Bible story that represents a choice between two trees and the two fruits. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Garden of Eden.
Garden of Eden, Genesis. Yeah, yeah. It takes us back to that. And so the moment that we read about two trees, it is telegraphing the choices that we read about in the Garden of Eden, the origin story and the story that tells us how we got into this mess to begin with. The choices represented to either trust God and his commands and his timing. Because, you know, God has his timing for everything. Adam and Eve were set to rule the world. They were charged with ruling all of creation. I believe they would have had to have known the difference between good and evil at some point in their charge to represent God's authority. But it was his timing. At that point, he said, no, don't do that. And instead of trusting in that timing, they reached out and they took. Just like Jesus is describing people who do miracles. We performed miracles in this. And so what ruined everything was this self-will, this determined self-will and human wisdom. When humanity activated self-will, everything begins to fall apart. And so what I think we recognize, what helps us to understand what he's talking about in this, is that obedience to Christ means seeking his will, not our own agenda, and not for him to sanitize our own agenda, but trusting and believing, learning who Jesus is, learning what he taught, and then seeing that shape our lives. The narrow path and the pathway that keeps us in relationship with Christ, that so that he knows us, is that determined seeking of his will and not our own.
And it's interesting because we were talking about like the two paths, the two choices, and that's even represented at the beginning of the Bible
with
Adam and Eve, that idea of choosing to do what God says is best versus deciding for ourselves what we think is best.
That's right.
And so, you know, that does, I think, make it a little easier to understand that this isn't Jesus grading people, like his followers, in front of everybody. Like, I wanted to wait until everyone is here to tell you you're not doing this well. But that he's calling out the hypocrites. He's calling out people who are pretending. The wolves in sheep's clothing. The wolves are harmful. They're dangerous, but they're pretending to be harmless. You know, people who pretend to care about God, but don't actually care about God. And they use that rhetoric to get people to trust them and to follow them. And really all they care about is themselves, and they don't care who gets hurt. And knowing who is there listening, because we've talked about the audience there in the Sermon on the Mount, of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the big religious leaders. Do you think they felt like their cheeks turned a little red hearing Jesus say that? Like, is he talking about me?
Maybe I would. Their steam probably coming out of their ears, more than likely. I'm sure they caught it, what he was saying. But we don't want to always just relegate this to the hearers of Jesus's sermon at that time, because this applies to us in our present day. And those are things that we pay attention to. If a person absolutely is rejecting, that is living outside of, in rejection of these values that Jesus has laid out and embodied for us, of humility, of love, of forgiveness, of the recusal of greed, all of those things, if they're saying that but still saying that they're representatives of God, Jesus says they are not. They are not.
And that goes back to, you see his protective character and what we learned about in Micah, how he's very careful for those who are vulnerable and subject to abuse, and wanting
That's right.
to make sure that the oppressors are called out, that there's no space for them.
Yeah.
So it kind of sounds like that's even a continuation of that as well. You know, at the end of the verses, though, that we just read, that long chunk that we just read, Jesus says he doesn't know the people who didn't follow God's laws, who are not obeying God's laws. And at the beginning of this, we showed warning signs, and we're kind of clarifying that this was a new set of laws. So what should we do?
Forget the first part of the sermon, then. We'll just go with this. No, so we go back to Matthew chapter 7, and Jesus made it very clear. He didn't come to abolish the law, but what? To fulfill the law. So Jesus is the fulfillment of the entire Torah. He's the fulfillment of all the promises made to Israel. He's the fulfillment of the mission of Israel. So if we're going to follow God's law, we're going to follow Jesus' teachings, because he embodies all that God intended in that. We're going to follow Jesus' teachings. We're going to follow his example in how it is that we live and how it is that we interact with our fellow human being.
I think about, too, like Paul continuing that fruit analogy with the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah, right.
That's another like guiding example we can look at for what produces good fruit and what doesn't.
Good observation.
You know, I wonder too, when he's talking about how he didn't know people and he's addressing the hypocrisy, the idea of people presenting themselves outwardly that doesn't match who they are on the inside.
Yeah.
And this idea of like, well, how can I know you? You've not presented who you are. You've only presented this other thing that's not real.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. That is really good. and so that reinforces the whole concept of self-will that's represented right at the outset. This is the danger. This is the poison. The self-will, determined self-will, disregarding God's intent or God's purposes. Again, they performed miracles, like Adam took the fruit, but Jesus was looking for the trusting faithfulness of a child who would wait on his guidance, his direction, his purposes to be fulfilled. Yeah. All right, we've got to keep reading. We're verse 24. It says, anyone who listens to my teachings and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teachings. For he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. So again, we've got this scenario of twos, two houses represented, two foundations, one built on a solid, unmovable, unchanging foundation, and another built on something that is shifty and unreliable.
Yeah, when I lived in Jacksonville, we would go to St. Augustine for like a day trip a lot. Kind of like here, we'll go to Destin for a day trip. And even now when we visit Jacksonville, we'll still go. And the road that we take to get there is this really pretty scenic road, A1A. And so as we're driving to St. Augustine, on the left is the Atlantic Ocean. And it's got really beautiful houses built there right on the water. And so it's fun because they're giant mansions. And you're like, whoa, what would it be like to live in there? And then there's so many mansions that I'm like, how can this many people like build it? How are there this many people that can afford this? It's like definitely outside my tax bracket.
Give me a grant.
Yeah. I was just like, that's crazy. But, you know, you kind of play like, ooh, if I could live in any house, which one would it be? And on the drive, the last time that we went, there were houses. They started these like amazing, beautiful mansions, and they got a little older as we went on. The older ones were further down. And some of them had started to collapse literally like into the sand. I mean, it was these big, jagged cliff edges right into the water. As we're driving by, you're just seeing it caved out. And it was just very jarring, and it was very chilling of just realizing the unsustainable beauty of this thing. And you know, we'd see a house, and then a few more would be okay, and then another one would be collapsed. And every time I'm like, it's just like that verse. They're like, yeah, we remember you said it 5 minutes ago. But like, okay, well, if you forget, I'm right here.
That's my girl.
But it was interesting, too, because some of the houses would be collapsed, and then right next to it, you could tell they were rebuilding a house that had already collapsed. And it was such a strange thing of like, why would we think this is a good idea? I think we've established miles ago. And I also thought too, what's that like when that house is built, looking out the window and seeing the like, collapsed house next to it? But it's like
our house here that's yes. leaning to the side. We can just get it leaning to the other side. And
yeah, but it was such a, I don't know, it was a very, it stuck with me a lot. Just yeah. thought, picture.
And so the parable, which by the way, this is Matthew's first parable in this, but it's a very straightforward parable. Doesn't take a lot to try to figure out, you know, what he's yeah. saying in that, in terms of that choice.
Yeah. And the idea too of the foundation of a rock, I think in our culture, you know, the foundation of a rock is not very glamorous. Like I was looking at the houses on the water. I wasn't looking at the houses on the right side. I forgot there were even houses over there because the sand in that space is a beautiful view and
yeah,
the ocean
true,
view
yeah.
and we live in a commercialist society where it's like the new thing is the best thing, you know, and we want to remember that solid rock foundation that's eternal, that it's
yeah,
not glamorous
yeah, yeah.
but it's good
yeah and see and that just goes to the point. Jesus is making a startling claim here in this when it comes to, you know, we can figure out, we want to choose that solid rock foundation. And he's making a claim in this that he is that foundation, that he and his teachings and example are the only secure foundation on which to base our lives and our identities. And that's a bold thing for him to say at that time. But I believe that the message here is that Jesus is going to provide us the only eternal foundation for life, for the good life, Makarios life, the life as God intended it.
Yeah, and so as we were talking about this and preparing for this, we were talking about how it's very obvious that Jesus is the solid rock foundation. Our belief in him and, mm-hmm. and our connection with him keeps us on that solid rock. But there's so many layers to what the shifting sands and the storms could represent.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, if you think in terms of the layers of what it is that Jesus is talking about here, because in the Old Testament, oftentimes the flood waters represented the invading armies that were coming in to destroy Jerusalem. And he's 40 years away from the Roman army coming in like a flood and destroying Jerusalem. So in one sense, Jesus is warning them here that, you know, something's coming and you're building on the wrong foundation. Build on me, on Messiah, and it will be better for you.
And well, and in Luke 21, sorry to cut you off, but
no,
that,
yeah.
it Jesus says in Luke 21, he gives really clear signs to look for his followers. When this happens, get out.
Right,
when
yes.
this happens, this is your warning. You need to get out of Jerusalem. It's the geographical location is not the solid rock foundation
right.
they
That's
thought
it.
Of maybe in the Old Testament.
Yeah,
but
yeah.
it's like, no, Jesus is. And so his followers, if people were listening to him and listening to his message, then they would have listened to those signs to get out because the destruction of Rome was...
It's lasted to this day.
Yeah.
I mean, apart from, you know, the temple still has is eradicated. Everything has changed radically because of that. So that's one way of looking at it. But we also want to realize that this is still, you know, it wasn't written to us, but it's written for us. So there's a way in which this applies to our own life. And we think about, like, what would the shifting sands represent in our own lives, in our own world? And I would say it's everything. It's everything that's not Jesus, because we can say, well, you know, I'm really into my religious stance or my religious dogma. Religious dogma is constantly in flux. What religious dogma says is really important here is different than it was before, and it's shifting and changing all the time. Or we could look at scientific breakthroughs or whatever, and that's fine. I'm not opposed to science, and I'm grateful for what we learned through science. But it's always in ebb because we're discovering new things. James Webb telescope right now is just completely upending our understanding of the cosmos. Or we could look at cultural preferences and ideologies and morals that are always shifting and changing like sands with each generation that comes along. We can look at political machinations and parties and how they're constantly morphing and twisting or changing or failing and disappointing. All of it that's not Jesus ends up being the shifting sands.
It makes me think of, they wanted to clap for you again. Don't do it.
Don't clap for me, ever. deserves that.
It makes me think of the Hebrew word hevel, which is in Ecclesiastes, it's translated as vapor. But it's this idea of this word that it's like, it's meaningless, it's nothing, it's empty, it's vapor, you can't grasp it.
Yeah.
And so it's this, you know, in Ecclesiastes, it's talking about all these different things in life that come and go, that it's hevel. It's nothing. It's vapor. And I love that Scripture doesn't just point that out and be like, so there it is, see ya.
But that, good luck with that. It's all meaningless.
It's all meaningless. But that it recognizes how many things in this life are meaningless. How many things in life are heavy that we can't grab a hold of it and keep tight. It looks, Scripture, it clearly identifies the world that we live in, what we see and experience, but then it also identifies Jesus and our relationship with him as something that matters.
Yeah.
Something worth protecting. Something with eternal significance. Something worth building our life on.
Right on, right on. Something that is going to endure into eternity, because cultures and nations and generations, they come and go, but Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is describing for us, and this is what the whole thing was about. He's describing for us a new humanity who form community and relationships around the truth of who Jesus is, around this foundation that's eternal and secure, who live lives founded on God's wisdom as it's revealed in Jesus, even while we're surrounded by the chaos and the brokenness and the death of this world. Right here, in these moments, in this place, we are founding this, we're building on this foundation that's eternal and secure forever. Jesus, in the sermon, gives us this radical vision for what life can be when it's based on the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done.
Yeah, and he's not promising that there won't be storms.
Right,
but that it's going to be a calm life. I mean, we know there's going to be storms. And so as we see them on the horizon, we don't have to be afraid. We can go, oh, yeah, Jesus told me about this forecast.
Yeah.
I knew there's going to be storms. We don't have to see that as I'm doing everything wrong to experience storms. Storms are going to happen. We don't escape the brokenness of this world just by believing in Jesus. But we can, by having our life built on him as our solid foundation, we don't have to be afraid. Oh, yeah, I knew this storm was coming. That's okay. My life is built on Jesus.
Right on. So as we conclude this sermon today, the study on these verses, let's remember that the gate is open to each and every one of us. It's not a wall that's only allowing access to the elite. Wherever we find ourselves today, and whatever condition that we're in, God has provided us a gate that leads us to a road, and that road is going to take us home. And that is what is truly important.
You know, I think it's interesting how the Sermon on the Mount ends, because it talks about how people were amazed at Jesus' teaching. And I love when the Bible does it, where it leaves it kind of open-ended. It doesn't say they heard this teaching and this many people got saved that day or anything like that. It's just kind of like they were amazed. What they did with it, we don't know. And so we today get to be people who finish that story.
Right,
we
on.
Just heard the Sermon on the Mount. We studied all of it. What are we going to do with that? How are we going to live our lives? Is it going to be different now that we've restudied these words?
Right on.
And today is the last Sunday of the month. We're doing communion, and I think this is a really great opportunity for us to kind of recommit to our belief in Jesus.
Yeah, yeah. So as you can see, we've got the elements for communion here. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he gathered with his disciples. We believe it was the Passover that he was celebrating. And in the midst of that Passover, he began to repurpose elements of it and began to explain basically what it was that he was about to do. And he took the bread, the ephikomen bread, the dessert bread at the end, and he broke it and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In other words, he was about to take the consequence of our sin into his own self, into his own physical person, and carry those consequences away, the consequence ultimately being death, which he died on a cross on our behalf. And then at the end of the Passover ceremony, he took the cup of redemption at the very end, and he said, "This is my blood, representative of my blood," I believe is what he's saying, and represents a new covenant, a new way in which we now relate to God. And again, this is that narrow gate. We go through Jesus, his sacrifice on our behalf. He took the full consequence of sin to himself. He reconciled us back to God, something we couldn't do on our own, through our own efforts or our own good works. He reconciled us, brought us back home. And now we live in remembrance of him. Paul later on in 1 Corinthians 11 said, for as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we declare the Lord's death until he returns. We declare the truth of something that happened in history that has changed our today and gives us hope for a future. And that's what we're doing in this today. So we're going to pray over the elements of the communion. The band's going to play. We're going to invite you to come up to the table in the front or the back. We do have breads here for anybody who has food allergies as well. Take the bread, take the cup, take it back to your seat. You can do this within the context of your family or gather some friends around or just take it where you sit by yourself. But please be aware of one another. Love one another. At least, you know, make eye contact. If you're an introvert like me, that's a big step. So acknowledge one another and the love that's represented in this. And then as we do that, let's consider what we talked about today. This narrow path. Let's make that commitment as we take that bread. We drink that cup. Let's say to the Lord as we take it, I've passed through the gate. Lead me on this path. Keep me on this path. Let your will be done and not my own. And so let's pray over these elements. Father, we thank you for what it is that you've provided for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you went to the cross on our behalf. And we believe this bread is representative of that body, of your body given for us. And we also count this cup as representative of your blood, a new relationship with God, not based on our ability to do things right or the family we were born into, but based solely on the fact that God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever would believe on him would not perish, but have eternal life. Because you didn't send your son into the world to condemn the world, but that through you, the world might be saved. So we count these elements as the representations of what has saved us. And we pray, Father, that that same love that saved us is represented through our lives and demonstrated to one another. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, if you guys can make your way to the tables. Then.
last worship song. Jessica, will you get my kids? And thank the Kidsgate volunteer.
The rock on which I stand, everything around me is shaking. I've never been more glad. I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me down. He's faithful. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. Well, I've still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense. So I won't be. So why would he fail?
here and what he's done in heaven. Provide for our daily needs. Keep us forgiving with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. We confess you're in charge. You're our provider. Our lives are in your hands. Yes and amen. Go in peace.
It really well.